Morning, how are you all doing? Morning at home. It's great to be here together. I'm excited. What an amazing week we've had. Once again, I just want to say the team who put this thing together, Louise and Janine and Jess and Ali and Sherry, who put all those nice things, packaged it for us to make life easy for us as each day as we woke up and got into it. And then well done to those who participated with us and who came online and prayed with us. And you guys are champions. We just want to honor you. And so this morning we carry on with our series, Arise and Build. And we're going to be doing, last week we looked at the second, remember last week I said there were three power gates. Last week was the first of the power gates, and that was the fountain gate. Today is the second power gate that we're going to look at, which represents, the fountain gate represents Holy Spirit, and the water gate represents the Word of God. And today we're going to look at the water gate, and at the bridge we connect all people to encounter God's Word and Spirit. The fountain gate, the water gate. I might lose myself completely off my notes today. I don't know. I've got so much bubbling up inside of me I want to download for us today. So let's try and get into it. Nehemiah chapter 3. If you take your Bibles, you should hold them like that. And they should just fall open at chapter 3 by now. Verse 26. And the temple servants living on Ophel, I don't know how, repaired to a point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower. After him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. So again, we just ask again, what is the meaning, what is the point of these gates? And in this context, what was the original intent of the water gate? And you can see on my little picture there, where the water gate is, and the little spring of Gihon, the little blue spot is there. And interesting, the spring of Gihon feeds the water gate and the fountain gate. There might be something in there, but I don't want to extend my license, my poetic license on this whole thing. But let's rather stick to the word. So the water gate was located adjacent to Kidron Valley, as you see. And the second thing, what is the spiritual significance for us today of the water gate? Well, it's the picture of the Word of God for us into our life. It's not a coincidence that these two gates were together. I'm not sure that Nehemiah at the time even figured all of this stuff out, because they never had the New Testament. They were still working off the Pentateuch, the Torah, the five books of Moses. But we see this as a great picture for us, that the Holy Spirit is the one who makes the Word of God alive for us. And that's how we go, Holy Spirit, when we read it, Holy Spirit, teach me, Holy Spirit, lead me, Holy Spirit, make this understanding for me, or make it worthwhile. When we come and we allow Him to cleanse us and to encourage us and direct us and take over our lives. Psalm 119 says this, how can a young man keep his way pure? Answer, by guarding it according to the word. Psalm 119, verse 9. And then, of course, what is the prophetic word for us today? Now, we know that the from the 1600 to the 1900, the word of God was made a dramatic impact on the world, of lives around the world. The word of God, the gospel, the good news went forth. And I love Dom's share this morning of having more of a heart for the lost and understanding the lost. And that gives us an opportunity. And when I say preach the gospel, it doesn't mean you have to know every verse in the Bible. It means that all we have to do is be able to share our testimony and point them to Jesus Christ. And we see that this was brought about by the Puritans, with John Bunyan and John Wesley, George Whitfield, Charles Spurgeon, D.L. Moody. All these amazing men of God who preached the word. And then the amazing men who took it to other countries, such as Hudson Taylor and Odoram Judson and William Carey, and spread the gospel. And today we have this fire all over the world as the gospel is spread. So one thing we have to understand is that God's word is everlasting. Yeah, okay. Thank you, Kevin. All right. Are we here today? Yeah. All right, or are you just slain in the spirit and pretending? No. Okay, let's 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. I love the imperatives in Scripture. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. Isn't that a powerful, encouraging Scripture for all of us. It says the living and the abiding Word of God. Now, just because of the way I'm wired, living, the Greek word there, it's sao, which means actively alive. It means endless in the kingdom of God. And then abiding, the Greek there is meno, which also means to continue to be, not to perish, but to last and endure. So what Peter's writing here, it says, we are born again through the zao and meaning word, which is imperishable. Love one another with earnestly from a pure heart. It's not like if you feel like it. It's love one another from a pure heart. And I mean, this whole week has been dealing with our hearts. And today we're going to deal with God's word and our hearts. And scripturally, we understand when it means our heart, it doesn't mean just this thing that pumps blood. It actually means all of us, our body, soul, mind, spirit, all of our being. That is our heart. It means all of us. Holy living is incomplete if it's not accompanied by love. Let that sink in for you. If you want to tweet something, tweet that. You cannot truly love God and not love his people, or not love people. It's a dichotomy. I have just me and Jesus, and it's just me and God. Yeah, but I really don't like my neighbors. No. Christianity is a people-intensive sport. It's a team game. We all play on team. There are no individuals in the kingdom. Trust me. You can go and study scriptures. It's everything is in team. The greatest team ever, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That was the first team ever. Second team, Adam and Eve. Team. Anyway, let's move on. Then in verse 24 and 25, Peter quotes from Isaiah 40, verses 6 and 8, and says, basically saying, everything in the flesh and everything in nature is going to fade and die. It's all going to pass away. It's all going to wither and die. However, the word of God remains forever. The point of the word, that God's word has endured forever. We've been around for a while. God's word was way before us, and it's going to be way after us if Jesus still tarries and takes us home before then. Otherwise, we're all going to be caught up together. We know that. It has overcome manual transcriptions, persecution, ever-changing philosophies, which is rampant today about the word of God. All kinds of critics about the Bible. Sadly, it's been neglected both in the pulpit and in the pew. Let that sink in for a while. And we've got to understand, as Kevin said this morning, as we are just preparing this, we don't just need anointed preaching. We need anointed hearing, anointed doing. Why? Because we are all anointed. Do you know that? You don't need some special experience that you're anointed. You have the Holy Spirit living in you and working with you. You are an anointed spirit having a body experience on earth here. Amen. Thank you, Mark. I'm slaying myself here. Word and spirit. It's not a mistake, as I've said, that the fountain gate and the water gate. But we come at the fountain gate and we empty ourselves from the dung gate. We empty ourselves of all the nonsense, all the habitual sin, all the garbage, the dung in our lives. And we get to the fountain gate and we have the Holy Spirit come and fill that vacuum. You can't walk around with an empty vacuum in you, because something will come and try and fill that space. And we have to learn to fill ourselves with Holy Spirit. And then we get the Word of God in us that we can mulch in it and chew on it and meditate on it and let it ruminate within our spirit. And then we be these fire embers flowing forward. We have to understand the fountain gate of the Word. It is the Word and Spirit. I know many places, churches, denominations, whatever, have tried to separate and divorce the two. No, we're a Word church, or we're a Spirit church. We cannot be that. We are a Word and Spirit church. We have to have the full Bible theology, full theology of Holy Spirit, the pneuma growing through us, living in us, speaking through us. Am I the only one getting excited here? I don't mind if you stand up and wave a hanky at me or something like that. That's fine. You can do that. In Nehemiah 3:26, I don't know if you picked this up when we read Nehemiah 3:26, when we read about the water gate, they did not repair the water gate. They repaired what was around the water gate. And that speaks to me that the Word of God needs no repair. But the Word of God needs to be restored to us. The question is, how far have we fallen from the Word of God? I trust the story doesn't come from any of your homes and for you at home. A little boy was walking in his dining room. He saw the coffee table and he saw the family Bible on the coffee table. And the little kid said, "Daddy, what's that?" He said, "That's the Bible. That's God's book." He said, "Well, we should give it back to him because we never use it." So he has some random... Here's some random stats from the George Barna Institute. There are more established worldviews vying for our attention. Understand, as Christians, that we should have a biblical worldview. I trust you all understand that. But there's before us, there's four major ones called New Spirituality, Secularism, Postmodernism, and Marxism. And they're all vying for our attention. Here's some stats for you. Now, these are all about Christians. 17% of Christians today consider their faith important and attend church regularly and actually have a biblical worldview. 1-7. 38% of Christians are sympathetic towards Muslim teachings. 28% of practicing Christians strongly agree that all people pray to the same God or spirit, no matter what name they use for that spiritual being. Yeah. 27% believe that meaning and purpose comes from becoming one with all that is. Percent strongly agree that if you do good, you'll get good. If you do bad, you'll get bad. I don't know where they think the cross fits in for that one, but anyway. 52% strongly agree that the Bible teaches God help those who help themselves. My mother used to tell me God help those who get caught helping themselves. Yeah, exactly. Here's the sad stat. 92% of North American homes own Bibles. 42% of Christians actually read the Bible. Men, listen up. Of that, majority of the women in the house read more than the men do. 12% of reborn Christians disagree that the Bible is accurate. This one, it blows my brain completely. 12% believe that Noah's wife was Joan of Arc. I didn't make this stuff up, people. And then 49% believe the Bible teaches that the money is the root of all evil. Yeah, it's time for us to get back to the Word of God. Ephesians 5:26 says, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. And when Paul is writing this, he's making a comparison between the bride and the bridegroom, Jesus and the church, and husbands and wives. And he's urging marriage and husbands and wives in conjunction with this marriage of Jesus and the church to actually wash with the water of the word. We cannot wash somebody with something that we don't have any knowledge of. If we all belong to that 42% who just don't even read the Bible, how do we help? Now, I'll come to church on Sunday. I'll tune in and listen. I'm telling you, guys, we have to get back to God's word. We want revival. I'm going to show you why knowing God's word will bring revival. It's one of the keys to bringing revival. We see, husbands, this is a role for you to fulfill. If you are part of that percentage where your wife's reading the word more, well, you don't understand. I go to work and she sits home. No, that's a really poor excuse. You're the one who's supposed to be leading her. And of course, if you're a single woman here, you're the head of your home right now. So, well, what about me? Number two, the word brings revival. When we started this series, I did a little bit of breakdown of the, remember the prophetic word we had from Carmichael, the remnant that were coming, returning, the role of each leader. And we saw that in 535 BC, please put that up, Zerubbabel led the back to rebuild the altar and the temple. Then in 458, Ezra leads another group to bring reformation, institute and worship in the temple and institute the laws. And then 14 years later, Nehemiah comes back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Well, today's message, we're going to jump a few chapters away from them, but still about the Watergate. We're going to be looking at chapter 8, and Ezra is going to take center stage this morning while we talk about the Word of God and how we live godly lives. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 16, and I don't have time to do it all today, but please go home and read through it, and you will see that often in chapter 8, it refers to the all of. And I know, I think only other one person has mentioned the all in more than I have, and that would be Kevin, Pastor Kevin. And he talks about, we're all in, right? Now, I want to tell you about all in. Now, some of you might see little Zara's got a plaster on her hand. She broke a little bone in her hand. And Trish was sharing with me, they went to the doctor and they put this on, and then the doctor in the middle of the week said, no, isn't that nice? So now you can go and have an ice cream. And she looked at the doctor and she said, no, I can't, because I'm doing a Daniel fast. And a child to lead them. Don't put your hand up if you haven't done the Daniel fast, but actually, if you weren't with us, speak to Zara, she'll help you. And a child to lead them. Well done, Zara, well done. So where do we go to? All in. We have to understand, next slide, the Spirit of God working through the Word of God brings revival. They have to work together, and they work on our hearts and they work on our minds and as we go. And as we end our time tonight, our fast tonight, man, I'm just telling you, this preach, I could not have slotted this in for today at the end of our fast. I couldn't have planned. I'm not this clever. I don't plan something. If you want some really good planning, speak to Jessica. She'll plan your life for you, and she'll keep you at it. She is, that's her A seat in is planning things. She loves to plan things. Me, not so much. I'm like, Holy Spirit, what do I do today? And here we go. And we see that here. It doesn't matter that we, and again, we've said it many times, we don't have to end this fast. We as a church have done this, but I encourage you, fathers, we've spoken to you already about washing your wives with the water of the word. Why don't you just take, over the next couple of weeks, months, years, I don't know, take a day, 2 days in a week, or once a month, I don't know, and just take a day to fast and spend the time that you would cooking and preparing food to actually pray and spend time. And now these words are out of my mouth. My daughter's looking at me. Okay. Next slide. Psalm 119, verse 25 says, I collapse in the dirt. Revive me with your word. Verse 50, this is what comforts me in my trouble, for you promises to revive me. Psalm 119:93. I will never forget your precepts or your laws, your rules, your regulations, for by them you have revived me. Verse 107, I am suffering terribly, O Lord. Some of you might be crying out that today. Revive me with your word. You see, revival comes from the word, verse 154. Fight for me and defend me. Revive me with your word. And so we have to understand that if we get back to the word, if we get back to prayer, that the Lord will arise in our midst, not just one or two of us, but us as a body, as a corporate body at home and in church. And so number three is where we really want to get to, restoring God's word to his people, to the people. And number one, people who are united in the word. Let's just listen and hear what they have to say here. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people, there's that amazing word again, the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. We understand here that the fruit of working and serving together. Today, I know as we preach this series, it seems to me more and more that we don't have to say arise and build, because it's, yeah, that's what it means. It means let's arise and next to him and next to him. And Dom's word this morning with the gifts that we give, Romans 12, the gifts that we all are given inherent within us. They are yours. They were given to you at birth. They don't come supernaturally from anywhere else. They are yours. Romans 12, motivational gifts is what he did. If that is your gift, then use it. The fruit of working and serving together. The Spirit of God was working together while they were actually together. While, if you read further on, when they were under attack, one with a sword in his hand was mixing cement and putting a thing and putting in. The other one was standing with his shield and he was actually putting the brick in place. And they were all helping and they were working together next to him and next to him. People do not just gather for the sake of just gathering in a church context. It's when the Spirit of God comes upon them, they came and says they all gathered as one man. This was like, it was like if they all of a sudden something happened and they all whoop, came together. And you can read, Ezra stood up on the pulpit or the platform, and anyway, you go and read it. We have to desire God's word under the unctioning of the Spirit. God's intention is for a united church. Not just united the bridge, united the bridge, united Revival Time Tabernacle, Revival, Bayfair Baptist, Church of the Nazarene up the road there. That's what God's talking about when he talks about a revival church, or the church, one man coming together. We see that is an intention. One day, all will bow our knee to the King. All will bow from every tribe and tongue. We will come together. John 17, verse 22. You want to have a heart? It says this. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I mean, like, you know, it's like me and the Father are like this. Not like me and the Father are like this. We've got to be one with the Father, one in spirit, one in heart, one in mind. As the Father and Son were one, so we should be one, not with our petty differences. Ezra had all the people gathered, and those who could understand, he says, now if you go and study it, what they were doing is he was preaching the word, and then the Levites would go amongst the people, because there were thousands and thousands of people, and then they would explain what was going on. And I just see this such a wonderful picture. 2 Corinthians 5:16. We no longer consider men from a worldly point of view. We have to consider each other from a spiritual point of view. Look for the Jesus in somebody. Look for the Spirit of God in somebody. Not, oh, they acted weird today. Now, trust me, some of you do act weird. And I know I act weird from some time to time. Ask the staff that work with me daily. They'll tell you, yeah. He's a little bit weird sometimes. But we actually have to be one in the spirit, one in the mind. We shouldn't have judgments, criticism, gossip, divisiveness, jockeying for position. That's all worldly view. That's how they function out there in the world. Sadly, when we study and understand the scriptures, we subscribe to a different view. There are many denominations, we know that, but only one true church. Many families, each of us own little family unit here as we are seated. One family. And some of us haven't learned that yet. You still, no, it's just me and my, me. You remember we said this whole season we're in right now is not about me, it's about we. It's us together, forging ahead together. Different family values, true, yet still one nation. Different values in denominations and church movements, yet still one church. I know it's strange. Just like the Israelites, under Nehemiah, under Ezra, one church, one people. Number two, that was funny, point one, sorry. Number two, a people who have a desire for the word. If you're not hungry, Michael this morning came and implored us. We want more, Lord. But if you want to know God more, you've got to know his word. You've got to know his character. You've got to know who he is. Thank you. Nehemiah, how's this for the people? I love this. They came as one man. Let's picture this with me. And they told Ezra, bring the book of the law of Moses. We're not here for a party. Bring the law. Come and teach us. We want to hear. Thousands of people gathered together as one man. For me, it's just military background. I just hear one boot. And there's thousands of people, but you just heard one boot fall. Very loud one, but it was just one. And they all came together and they told the scribe, the priest, Ezra, bring the book of the law of Moses. They had a desire to hear, to listen, to worship, and obey from the word of God. You know, that we see in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 5, the Israelites were whipped, driven by whips and commands and screams and shouts. That was law. That's what law does to you. It'll whip you and beat you and try and make you do things that just not in the Bible or not even helpful. But in Acts 20, Paul's writing, he says, we were constrained, we were compelled by the Spirit. We want to be those people under his grace, in righteousness. We're compelled by his grace. Lord, I want to get a new love for the word of God. Lord, resurrect in me. Father, that book, that dusty book on the coffee table, I want to go home today and I want to dust it off and wipe it down. I want to eat of its word. Our desire for the word of God comes from the Spirit within us rather than me chastening you or anyone who's preaching chastening you from the pulpit. I'm just encouraging you. Anyway, 1 Timothy 4:13. Until I come, I love the imperatives. Did I say that once before? I come. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, thank you, Dom, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourselves in them. You get in the language so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you'll save both yourself and your hearers. And when we come and we practice and we immerse ourselves in. And people go, I don't understand how you know so much. Well, it's because, I'm not talking about me, but anybody for that matter, it's because they read so much. You can't regurgitate what you haven't read. You can't give out of what you haven't taken in. We have to learn to do that. I love this in Nehemiah 8:3. And he read it, from it facing the square before the water gate, from early morning to midday. I love that. And hold on, Pastor, it's time, we got to go. Yeah, not today. This is too important for us to hear. You see, they stood for 5 to 6 hours listening to the Word of God. Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Number three, a people who are taught of the word. I'll try and hurry it up a little bit. Verse three, and the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. All together, Ezra, come teach us, what have you got to say to us today? Okay, we're getting it. When we expect God to speak to us through his word. Now, I've got a great testimony on that one, but just for time, we're going to move on. You can come and ask me afterwards. When we do not set time for God's word, we are incapable of washing one another with the word. I think the Bible says, now, you don't need chapter and verse. You need to have a semblance of what the word says. You need to understand of it. We actually, when we don't read the word, we don't understand the word. We can't function in the word. We look at the stats. If you just remember some of the stats I gave you, no wonder we have so many dysfunctional and orphan Christians running around just seeking all the pleasures. It's like going to church for some people is be like going to entertainment centers. And like, well, how are you going to wow me today? And they give some amazing reasons why they do the most baffling things. What? Okay. All right. Revelation 2:7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He is speaking loud and clear today. John is saying, and someone said you're approved. John is saying, you all qualify, everyone. He who has an ear, let him hear. That means you. That means me. That means you all qualify. You all are approved. We can all listen. At least if we will listen. Restoring the water gate, the word will require ears that are tuned to the pings of the Holy Spirit and the word of God. Number four, a people who honor the word. Here's the exciting part. And as he opened the book, okay, all together, hey, Ezra, come read us. They all stood together and he opened the book to read. And what did they all do? They all stood. They stood for 45 hours while he read from the scripture. Yeah, I know. We've got to learn to honor the word. The precious word of God, it is our lifeline. We not only carry it with respect and honor on Sunday, but every day of the week. Can I be so bold as to say, some people are so lazy they don't even carry a Bible to church anymore. Now, if you use a device, that's fine. I know there's a Bible. But if you don't device or work, you're part of that stat. Now, I'm not asking you to put your hands up, but we want to get back to the word of God. Do you want revival? Do you really want revival? Okay, that's three of you. No, I'm deadly serious. I take my job seriously. This thing I take seriously, and I know we laugh and joke and smile, but this is weighing heavy on my heart today. That we have treated God's word with such disrespect. I'm not talking about legalism, but out of the love for the word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow. And that's where we finish that scripture. But it goes on to say, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word is like a surgeon's scalpel. It diagnoses the condition of man with surgical precision. It lays open the heart and accurately discerns our spiritual health. Maybe that's why sometimes people are afraid of reading the word, because it might. And when it's talk again, the heart, it means all of us, discerns us. Number five, we want to be a people who respond to the word. I hope you're going to respond. Nehemiah 8:6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen. You think I make this stuff up? You see, it's in the Bible. Lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. These are people who respond to the work of the Word and of God, and the Spirit of God has three immediate responses when he reads this word to them. They thank God by responding, amen, amen. Yeah, Pastor, you just carry on. We got lunch appointment. They prayed, lifting up their hands. Now you wonder why we lift up our hands. It's submitting and surrendering ourselves to God. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is... I'm having some fun. Come on. They worshipped. Now, in some translations, it says by kneeling down on their faces to the ground. I know a couple of people in the front row do that here. Have you ever thought in worship to just submit yourself in full surrender to Him, to kneel down before the King of Kings, God Almighty, Creator of the universe? Does any of this compute for you? I know. So I get the Jonah effect. You know what the Jonah effect is? Feel like I'm going to get swallowed by the big fish. Thanksgiving and prayer and praise are all good measures that the Spirit of God and Word are working in us. It has to be alive in us. We bow our faces to the ground. We worship. We submit ourselves to Him. And again, songs is just one format of worship. Many ways we can worship. When our heads are down and we, in our minds, we are concentrated of God, then we're not looking around. We're not, I wonder what Bob next door to me is doing right now. Psalm 138, verse 2. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word, O Lord. I think if God can exalt His name and His word, we can do that too. Mark 7, verse 6 says, and He said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And He said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your traditions. What was it? Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. How's it doing for you? We must be careful not to muddy the word of God. We must not to be muddy it and muddle it with traditions and things that come between us and God. I think that's been said a number of times. Our traditions, our cultures, our expectations of men. And how does this come? Well, this comes from peer group pressure. Especially those going to school and college. Peer group, nah, what are you crazy? Come with us. We have to learn to stand strong on the mountaintop, back of steel, in the wind that's blowing. No, we're not going to bow. Sometimes we submit more to peer pressure than we do to God's word. Family pressures. Why do you bother to go to church? What's wrong with you? Well, why not? And then, of course, our experiences. Now, truthfully, we just try and tell it truthfully. Sometimes you have bad church experiences. Sometimes you have bad leadership experiences. Sometimes you've had bad boss experiences. I don't like the pastor. He spoke too harsh to us today. And I went to work, and my boss swore at me, and I said, okay, that's all right, fine. I'll come back tomorrow. I'm not going to go back to the church, but we're going to go back to work again. Why? Because we have a different priority and understanding of this. We should be at a place where no matter what our situation, what does the Word of God say? Hebrews 13:7, I won't read the whole thing. It says that we should honor and obey the leaders. Why? So that they're going to give an account of you one day. And another thing is to let them do this with joy and not with groaning. For that would be of no advantage to you. I didn't make this stuff up. People, number 6, a people who are obedient to the word. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Transformation, that's what we call revival came. When it comes to our hearts from the word, there was weeping at first. because of their hearts were cut, because they knew that they filled into that stat. They were cut to their hearts because understanding the whole history, they'd come out of Babylon, Zerubbabel had brought them back, they'd been released and they were doing their thing, but they still hadn't got to the place where they were back into their worship of God fully. And that's what that is Ezra came to help them to do that. And we have to understand, again, just this week, the scripture has come up a number of times. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. I encourage you today, take heed of what the Spirit of God is saying to us in this season. 2 Timothy 3:16, we know that all the Word of God is profitable for teaching, correction, and rebuke. And some of us just don't like that. I'm asking now to put up, who likes to be rebuked? Yeah, I thought so, no one. Me too, I don't like being rebuked. But sometimes we gotta take it. The issue is that some seasons we are well equipped for that season. Other seasons we're not so well equipped for. And that's when we have to draw closer and take some teaching and vision and values reinstated. In Matthew chapter 7, it talks about the man who built his house on the sand. It doesn't say if the rain shall fall. It says when the rains will fall. If your house is not built on firm foundation, it will crumble, it will fall. Amen. Number 7, few to go, we're nearly done. A people who derive joy from the Word. I mean, do you ever read the Word of God and go, oh, wow, that is amazing, that is so good, I'm so excited. Verse 12, and all the people, there's that word again, went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the word that were declared to them. The true revelation of God. Here was weeping because of their sin. And then Ezra says, guys, whoa, I know you've just come and you said you acknowledge your sin, but come on now, here's the word of God. Let's go out with joy. Let's rejoice in this. Go and eat, drink, and be merry, you know, type of thing. And here tonight, I trust after we've gathered and done our thing, we can go out with joy. And I know Michael did a fun thing on the prayer meeting last night and asked what we'd missed. And I think it was sort of like a 70% coffee. And so, and meat, yeah. Have fun with the things you've missed. But you know what? The things we missed that fed our belly and our taste buds are minuscule compared to the portion of God's word that we have been feasting on the whole week. Number 8, a people who return to the word, Nehemiah 8:13. On the second day, I love this portion. I read this and I had to stop and really think about it. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the word of Lord. Okay, picture this. We're having a two-day conference here. And we get together and I stand up and I grab the word of God and I say, okay, all please stand, and I go on for 5 to 6 hours. Who's coming back tomorrow? Yeah, I'll be preaching me and Swapna. She has no option. Here are the people on the second day, the heads of the houses, fathers, husbands, heads of homes, single moms, all people with the priest and the Levite. They took their place, they rose up to study the word of God, and I don't know if it went on for another 5 or 6 hours or a short version, 3 hours. You know, I don't know, it doesn't say. But here they stood there and did it. And what was this doing in there? The word of God was bringing revival. Do we see this? It was restoring the community. It pointed people to their sin. It led them to a time of worship, and it gave them great joy. If you continue to read through Nehemiah, you'll see we come to a place where they confess their sins. Chapters 9 and 10, you'll see they confess all their sins, and then they write out this declaration of what they're going to do and how they're going to do it. And there we see that it comes, revival comes. How do I know this? Well, because in Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 39, it says this: "For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain and wine and oil to the chambers." These are obviously issues that they had not been restored to themselves. "Where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers, and we will not neglect the house of our God." Revival, boom, broke out in the community. They became an all-in people. They came with all their resources, with all their finances, their attendance, their time, their effort. They performed their duties. They partnered with and said, "We will do this and we will do that." They covenanted not to neglect the house of God. You want revival? Well, repenting of sin is only half the step. "Oh Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Let's carry on with life." No, no. Then we have to get out and do the repenting part and live righteous. I know I've got it in my note here, I missed it somewhere along. We have to learn to live more with a righteous consciousness than a sin consciousness. We have to learn to understand the Word, the power of the Word of God. Last slide, and you're all going amen to that one. Are you crying out for revival? Are you truly, are you really crying out for revival? Or is it just the tip of the iceberg? And I'm okay with my life. Please don't expect me to do anything more. We want to be a people who are united in the Word. People who have a desire for the Word. People who are taught of the Word. People who honor the Word. People who respond to the Word. People who are obedient to the Word. And of course, we want to derive joy from the Word. I'm not talking about happiness. I'm talking about true, unadulterated joy in our spirits. We just can't help it. We walk around smiling all the time. People say, "I don't know what's wrong with those people go to that church. They're always smiling. They're always happy about something." And when they ask you, "What are you so happy about?" You go, "I don't know. It's good. It's happy." Let's stand together, please. If that's possible. Father, we come to you today, Lord God, and we thank you for your goodness and your kindness. We thank you for your Word. And God, we come as a people. And I'm expecting an amen. Lord God, we want revival. We want to see our hearts change. We want to see your Word established again in our life, restored to our life, Lord God. Father, we love you, Holy Spirit. Would you come, Holy Spirit, and speak into our lives? Would you continue with your goodness over our lives? Thank you for your Word today, Lord God. Father, I pray that I've done due diligence to it, Lord God, but Holy Spirit, you will take it beyond my words into people's hearts and minds. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Kevin's going to come up and close for us.